Invite you to join me in the book of Hebrews. Well, our scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 11. We will spend a bit of time in books of Exodus and Joshua as well. But for now, Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 29. Would you read along with me? By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these three short verses and the depth of meaning that they will bring out to us, Lord. I pray that you would help us to hear from your word, help us to understand how it applies to our lives, and to live by faith. So, Father, I ask for guidance as I speak, that you would give us direction as we hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our series is greater because Jesus is greater. The book of Hebrews goes in long form demonstrating how Jesus is greater than all other things that we might be tempted to put our trust in. Let's go ahead and read our theme verse together. Hebrews chapter 11, 23 and 20, or 10, 23 and 24. Let's say it together. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We've made our way to Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith, and we've looked at several individuals. We have finished with individuals. We're now going to look at the nation of Israel. But those individuals started with Abel and Enoch, and how just simply they worshiped God. They walked with God. Noah did the crazy thing of building a boat on dry ground. There seemed to be no need to build a ship of that size, and yet by faith he did that and saved mankind. We looked at Abraham and Sarah and the various ways that their lives were characterized by faith. Faith that sometimes was shaky, but that's okay. Faith nonetheless. We looked at Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and their lives. Man, if soap operas were a thing back then, their lives could have been one. So much drama, and yet there was a line of faith through each of them. And we were able to bring that out together. Last week we looked at Moses and how his parents had faith, how he demonstrated faith. And depending on what publisher published your Bible that you have in front of you, verse 29 that we looked at today might be lumped together in the paragraph with Moses. And that makes perfect sense, because who led the nation of Israel through the Red Sea? It was Moses, right? And so your Bible might have this lumped with that paragraph. Other Bibles, the one that I was using, and through some study I determined that this is the way we wanted to divide up our sermons anyway, others have this as a new paragraph because, well, Moses isn't mentioned. It now says, rather than by faith, Moses led the people across the Red Sea. No, it says by faith, the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea. So that's where we find ourselves today. We are now looking at the nation of Israel and some acts of faith. And if you know anything about the nation of Israel, especially during the time of the Exodus, you know that their faith was not consistent. That they would believe for a moment, and then they would turn and go, God, why did you bring us out here? Or Moses, you're being blasphemous, and he wasn't. Man, that's just a whole bunch of sermon series that we could just talk about with all the ways that Israel would have a moment of believing and obeying and then would turn. And there's lots of lessons in that for us as well, that it's there's a need for consistency and devoting ourselves to God each and every day. Anyway, our idea today, our big idea this morning, is that faith in God supernaturally empowers our ordinary actions. Now, that's kind of wordy, so let me say it again. Our faith in God supernaturally empowers our ordinary actions. You see the juxtaposition there? We do ordinary things, but when we do those ordinary things by faith, God empowers them. And the first one we see is that faith is greater than action. By faith, the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they did the exact same thing, were drowned. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. We'll read the details of what actually happened in this event. Exodus chapter 14. By the way, I didn't say it earlier, but this is a good time as any. We are going to observe the Lord's table afterwards. If you didn't grab your little cup, you can get up and get one there on the little black table near the entryway in the foyer. Exodus chapter 14, we'll begin in verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. We've got some ordinary actions here. Moses takes his hand and spreads it out over the sea. Maybe it was two hands, I don't know. Spread his hand out over the sea, and what happened? God used that little ordinary action, that little bit of obedience, empowered by faith, and from that, sent a wind, I don't know how that works, sent a wind and created a path in the sea. Israel took ordinary actions of picking up one foot and swinging it in front of the other and walking into the dry ground. That ordinary action of walking on dry land was supernaturally empowered by God. Israel was walking by faith in Jehovah God. They literally were walking by faith. The army of Egypt tried to do the same action and had vastly different results. The Egyptian army copied the Israelites' action, but Israel had faith in God and they were saved. And here it says that every person in the army of Pharaoh that went into the sea drowned. Every one of them. How many Israelites drowned? Zero. Same actions. Israel had faith. And of course, the faith of which we speak is always faith in God, faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. We talked about this back in the first verse of Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is not just believing. I have faith in this very well-designed and constructed pulpit that when I lean on it, it's going to be fine. Okay, that's not the kind of faith we're talking about. We're talking about faith in a person, specifically the person, God. God the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Spirit. Anyone can live life in a moral way. We probably all know people who live very moral lives. There are lots of unsaved people who are good neighbors, who treat their spouse well, who are kind, who are generous, who are thoughtful. And all these are good characteristics. But their good works are powerless because their good works are not embodied in faith in God. But as for you and me, we can do those same things, but with a heart of faith in God, and God will use those ordinary actions, and He will supernaturally empower them and use them for His glory. We're going to build a more thorough conclusion as we go, but this first verse, this first section, tells us that faith is greater than action. Egypt could follow in the footsteps of Israel. Now, they were using chariots. That was part of their problem. They got all mucked up because God threw them into a panic. But they followed in the same place, the same path that Israel went. But they did not follow believing in God. They did not follow as a result of being God's children. Rather, they followed in pursuit. They followed in their own power, and it led to their death. Faith is greater than action. In verse 30 of Hebrews chapter 11, we'll see that faith is greater than might. Here's Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been circled for 7 days. Join me in Joshua chapter 6, and we'll see the Old Testament account of the defeat of Jericho. Joshua chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 15. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. So in context, they've done this every day for 6 days. This is now the seventh day, and they're going to do it 7 times. Verse 16, and at the seventh time when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Now pause there just a moment. They've marched around the city 1 time per day for 6 days. They've now done it 7 times. And Joshua says, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." But what has happened? Nothing yet, right? Continuing in verse 17. "And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. Jericho was an impregnable city, humanly speaking. The city itself was situated on a tell. Think of the city Tel Aviv, tell. It means a mound, it means a hill, it's a raised area. Archaeologists have found this ancient city. By the way, there are multiple ancient cities that were named Jericho. As resources were used, as cities were defeated, they would just rebuild somewhere else. But they have found this particular site and have come to recognize just how well prepared this city was for a military siege. They found this city and discovered that the walls were flattened all the way around the city, except for a very small section on the north side. Interesting. Very small section. They had discovered that not only had the buildings been burned, but the supplies had been left. And here's what I mean. They found these pots of flour. Now, when we think of storing, not flour, grain. When we think of storing grain for personal use in a city, we think of little containers that might be in our cupboard. No, these were more like 55-gallon drums, huge earthen pots that were filled to the brim with grain that are found centuries later. It's very odd, because normally when a city would be overtaken, all of the valuable things would be taken out. And so they found no gold, they found no silver, but they found all of this food. Why? Well, we're told why, aren't we? Israel was commanded not to take anything for themselves, only to take certain things for the treasury of the Lord. Based on these excavations, we have an idea of just how formidable the walls of Jericho were. As the nation marched around the outside of this tell, this mound of Jericho, there was at the bottom a very large a rampart, a retaining wall of sorts that was about 12 to 15 feet tall. On top of that was a mud brick wall that was another 15 feet or so high, in some places 25 feet high. So as they were marching around the city, up to the top of that wall would be similar to if you were down below outside the walkout basement of this building and looking up to the very peak. That's how high the first wall was. In about another 40 to 50 feet was a second wall. So from ground level to the top of that second wall would be about 60 feet high. The entire city about 60 feet higher than where the people of Israel were marching. The wall itself was 6 feet thick, which is a little thicker than the walls we have here. 6 feet thick stone walls. And then just inside of those walls, houses were built, much like we would think of as townhouses, houses that that would encircle the entire wall. So in other words, the base of that wall was much more fortified as to the width of these houses. The strength and stability of the walls of Jericho were absolutely no joke. They were prepared to withstand military might for months and even years. Not only did they have an amazing wall, two of them, Jericho was a spring-fed city. So invading military tactics would be to set siege to a city, to cut off their water supply and their food supply so they could only survive on whatever it is they had within the walls. Well, Jericho had quite a bit within the walls. They could have withstood a very, very long siege. Yet Israel defeated them by marching around the city, blowing the trumpet, yelling a great shout. Kind of wonder what they said, I don't know. And the walls tumbled. And the way it says it in the passage that we read, that each man was able to just walk ahead of them. So as the nation of Israel has completely encircled it, in little kids' storybooks that try to illustrate this, it looks like just a line of people following. But the reality is that Israel was a great enough nation that they were actually fully encircling the entire city, so that when the walls came down, everybody was just able to go in and take the city and to leave no survivors, to leave nothing of value. The takeaway from this verse in Hebrews chapter 11 is that Israel's ordinary action of marching around the city was supernaturally empowered by God. That might be an understatement. Because there's nothing about walking around a wall that should cause a wall of that size and strength to fall. God defeated Jericho. All Israel had to do was trust God and obey his instructions, and they were pretty simple instructions. Jericho was mighty, but Israel had faith in God. In our previous illustration, Egypt copied Israel, but because they didn't have faith, they lost. Jericho was mighty. They had all sorts of inherent strength, but Israel had faith in God. God's instruction to Israel didn't make sense. It absolutely flew in the face of any sort of contemporary warfare tactics. You don't just march around a city and expect victory. Rather, you set up siege, you cut off water, you cut off food, you get other armies to join you so that you can have a show of force that disheartens the people of the city. You attack, and you attack, and you keep on attacking, and whichever side wears out first loses. And so you do everything you can to be the one that doesn't wear out first. God's instruction to Israel didn't make a lot of logical sense. It made no sense. To be honest, sometimes God's instruction to you and me doesn't make sense to the world around us either, and sometimes not to ourselves. God's instructions to us on how we should live looks strange. God tells us that our morality, our sexuality, our priorities in life, our priorities to the body of Christ, to church, are all important. And these commands of morality and priority stand out in huge contrast to the world. The world looks at Sunday as a day to sleep in, a day to prepare for the work week, a day for brunch. And yet you're here, taking time away from whatever relaxing activity to be here, to worship God. The world looks at our morality and says, that's nuts. Don't just get married. Live with someone. See if it's going to work out, and then maybe get married. Yet God has instructed us differently. When we obey in faith, God will use our ordinary obedience to the instructions that seem strange, and he will supernaturally empower them, much like he did for Israel circling Jericho. In Hebrews 11:31, we see that faith is greater than our past. Faith is greater than our actions. Faith is greater than might. And faith is greater than our past. Here's Hebrews 11:31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. It's back in Joshua chapter 2, if you'd like to join me in Joshua chapter 2, that we see Rahab. And with all these passages that I'm taking you back to, there's certainly an extended portion that you could read on your own to get even more of a context of what's going on. But we'll start in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I do not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So we're in Joshua chapter 2. What lies ahead of us in this chapter really is Rahab's confession of faith. So continue with me in verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." The story goes on. Rahab is to set a scarlet cord in the window so that they know that she is there. And if she does that, then her house, her household will be spared. And that's exactly what happens. Rahab's ordinary action of being kind to these people, believing in their God, and following one simple instruction, hang this scarlet cord in your window, brought about supernatural results, having been empowered by God through her faith. Rahab had a past. Rahab, the prostitute, that is never a term that is used as a term of endearment. It is a term of a sinful, shameful life. In fact, even in the passage that I read, we see she has no problems telling bald-faced lies. Rahab has a past, a sinful one, but she has faith in God, and she and her family are saved. Not only are they saved, Rahab becomes part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. We read that in Matthew chapter 1. That Rahab, the mother of Boaz, we read about Boaz in the book of Ruth, Rahab, who has this very sordid, ungodly, poor repute of a past, becomes highly favored and remembered as a predecessor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, one of Satan's favorite tactics to demoralize God's people is to remind them of their sinful past. That sinful past might have been years and decades ago. It might have been last week. But regardless, Satan oftentimes will remind us of our sin. To remind us when we lied, or when we stole something, whether or not we got caught, especially if we didn't get caught. He'll remind us of our sin. He'll remind us of the fights that we had with our spouse, and he'll whisper into our mind, God can't use a jerk like you. Maybe you've been divorced or you've had an affair. Satan will try to convince you that those sins are so heinous that they can never be forgiven. And these are all lies. The Bible gives us the defense that we need. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse number 9. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And Satan would love to remind us of those things. That if we've ever practiced sexual immorality or idolatry or adultery or any of these other things, that we can't be part of the kingdom of God. But the passage that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 does not stop there. He lists this list of sins that keep people out of the kingdom of God. But in verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." This fits Rahab. Rahab had a sinful, sinful past. But she knew who God was. She believed in Him. She made a simple request. "I know you're going to come and destroy the city. Please rescue my family." And that request, made in faith, was granted. Rahab had a past. You and I each have a past. And our pasts all look different from one another. Some we might declare as being more sordid and more sullied and more dirty than someone else's past. But let's be honest, all sin is sordid and sullied and dirty. So it doesn't matter that my sin might be of a different degree than yours, probably worse, let's be honest. What matters is, have we come to Jesus in faith, having been washed, sanctified, justified, made right with God? When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are all those things. We are forgiven. And it's a forgiveness that is greater than the forgiveness you and I could hope to offer someone else. It is a permanent forgiveness. Jesus doesn't forgive us and then later say, "Oh, remember that time." No, Satan does that. He says, "Remember that time." Jesus says, "I paid for that sin. You're forgiven." Faith in God supernaturally empowers our ordinary actions. The Egyptian army copied the Israelites' action, but Israel had faith in God. They were saved. Egypt was destroyed. Their army was destroyed. Jericho was mighty, but Israel had faith in God, and so Jericho was defeated. Rahab had a past, a well-known sinful past, but she had faith in God. And as a result, she was saved and her family. So our question today is, will we step out in faith and simply do right? Not according to the world's standards, but according to God's standards. Will we do right? Will we walk in faith doing what seems strange to the world? It seems strange to walk around a city hoping for defeat. God's probably not going to ask us to do that particular one. But He does ask us to do things that are seen as strange in the world's eyes. Will we step out in faith and do what seems strange? Will we step out in faith and live for God regardless of our past? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the cross, that sacrifice that could only have been made by God the Son, that once for all sacrifice that paid for our sins. Thank You for the forgiveness that You give as a result of that. Lord, please continue to have mercy on us, as You have promised. You've promised to be faithful in mercy to us. Please have mercy on us. Because, Lord, sometimes we do what's right, but sometimes we do those actions not in faith. Sometimes we obey because we know we need to. Help us rather to joyfully obey in faith, knowing that even though our obedience can be hard, even though our obedience might be not what we want to do, it's it's something that you want us to do, and so help us to obey in faith, not in our own strength. Lord, sometimes we don't obey, sometimes we sin. And sometimes we sin because doing what's right just looks foolish to others. Lord, forgive us for bowing to that peer pressure. Lord, help us to do what's right. Sometimes, Lord, we are discouraged by our sinful past. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who became sin for us, bearing our guilt and our shame on his cross. Lord, don't let us be discouraged by our past, but help us to be encouraged by our Savior, and as a result, to live for him. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, help us to live lives that are pleasing to you as a result of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.